There was a there is a possibility that we'll get to document 8 tonight. And the reason for that is that we're going to do a blitzkrieg through the Nike Awards. And so it'll be colorful. I have a lot of visuals. But we may go through it like a dose of salts. So that's why we have document 8 tonight. Before we begin, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to resume our study. We thank you for the privilege of doing so, and under the power of the Holy Spirit, it is our prayer, our positive volition and concentration will contribute to our advance. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to start on page 61 of our current document. We've been noting a number of things along the way, and so I'll go back and tell you what we've been doing. We've been involved in a study of a number of things, but presently we are noting a few points involving testing. The first thing we noted is people testing. You're familiar with that because you go out in public. Then there's thought testing, and that is going on internally. And until you can manage your thought testings, you're going to have that problem. Then there are system testings. That includes family. It includes jobs. It includes people in your neighborhood and so on. They're everywhere. System testing, by the way, is what the nation is going through right now. We have one group of people wanting to change our system and another group that wants to maintain what we've got. And so we're almost at war over that. Then there's disaster testing. That's what's next on the agenda. And so disaster testing is certainly possible for the future. We've noted the sixth floor of the edification complex is spiritual maturity characterized by cognitive invincibility. And quite a number of things are noted within that particular study. We have noted so far mental stability, virtue love as a problem-solving device, cognitive independence, maximum grace orientation, maximum doctrinal orientation, great decisions based on a position of maximum strength, that's doctrine in the soul, maximum control of one's life, and maximum spiritual dynamics. And the last time we met, and I forgot exactly when that was, but because of the fact that the city tore up our entryway into the building here, we had to cancel midweek classes at some time in the recent past. I've forgotten the dates on that. And then Rick Hughes was in town this past Sunday for his annual visit here. It was number 18 for him. And so the last time we closed out a lesson, we noted escrow blessings. And escrow blessings are reviewed in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and I would like to review that to set up what we're going to do this evening. So we're looking at document 7, page 61. Ephesians 3, verses 3 and following. The lead-in is every believer of the church age has already inherited escrow blessings. They're revealed in Ephesians 1, 3 through 4, also mentioned partially in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. The big passage is what we're going to note this evening in just a few minutes, and that is Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So let's get cracking to Ephesians 1, 3 and following. Worthy of praise is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, that is the first party or grantor, has blessed. And has blessed is an aorist active participle of the verb eulogeo. That's the creation of the escrow. And therefore, those who are blessed happens to be us, believers, second party, we're grantees, with every spiritual blessing. This is the contents of the escrow generalized, not specifics. No specifics are mentioned. We'll get to that a little later this evening. And these are located in heavenly places. That would be the depository. In other words, just pretend it's a bank and there's been made a deposit there. And this is a Jesus Christ. in heavenly places in Christ, and he is the third party of this arrangement, and therefore the escrow officer. The title for this example is depositary. Verse 4, since he himself has elected, that's the main verb. Eklego is the main verb for the doctrine of election. He has elected us in him before the beginning of the world. In other words, this brings into view the divine decree. God knew everything about what we would call human history in eternity past. God's omniscience leaves nothing out. He's not in any way ever ignorant about anything. He's never forgotten anything. And so therefore he knew how the human race would meander through its assignments over the course of several millennia. And therefore he knew who would respond to Jesus Christ as personal Savior and those who would not. Those who are believers, how they then would either be positive to the Word of God or negative to it. And that those who were positive would have rewards and blessings associated with their advance. And so he elected us, that's eklego, elected us in him before the beginning of the world. That's eternity past, quite obviously, and therefore prior to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That we should be holy and blameless in his presence. Then we jump to 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again through a consistently living confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from the dead. That is, who has secured for us an inheritance which is non-perishable, it's undefiled, it will not fade away. These are escrow blessings imputed in eternity past and noted, generally speaking, in Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. Therefore, they will not fade away, escrow blessings imputed in eternity past. They're reserved in heaven for you on deposit in the with the depository, who are garrisoned on earth by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so the distribution of these escrow blessings will occur in heaven at the evaluation tribunal of Christ, and that is noted in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the evaluation tribunal of Christ for the purpose that each one may receive back the things done through his body. Whether good, that's agathos, intrinsic value, or bad, you have phallus, evil, wicked, corrupt, depraved. So there are seven passages in Revelation 2 and 3 that reveal the distribution of escrow blessings at the evaluation tribunal. And so that is a future event for us. If you placed your personal faith in Christ during the church age, then you have an appointment at the evaluation tribunal. Whether you'll set blazes as things go up in smoke from wood, hay, and stubble, or whether they're just puffs of smoke because you have gold, silver, and precious stones. Your advance after salvation determines how that thing will play out. But nevertheless, I always try to show a tremendous nuclear explosion to give you the idea of how if you have all of these human good concepts going on during a Christian life, you're going to set quite the blaze at the tribunal. And so that is hopefully not on our agenda. There are seven churches of Asia Minor, and we need to know this. The inventory is cited by John in prophecies made to the seven churches of Asia Minor. I wanted to show you these churches and how they arrange in the western edge of Anatolia. The ones that are indicated here in white are the seven churches, and they're evaluated in Revelation 2 and 3, beginning with Ephesus. So that's the first church we'll note. Now, the way that the Lord is dictating this to John, by the way, is he is giving a summary of the blessings that will be dispensed at the evaluation tribunal. And so there are going to be seven churches. Each church has, let's say, a dossier attached to it. These are people who are positive. Some are negative, like those over in Laodicea. Some are in between and so on. But there are going to be these awards and blessings that are associated with each of these, and we're going to accumulate 13 before we're done. So Ephesus kicks it off. Then next, Smyrna, and then Pergamum, then Thyatira, then Sardis, then Philadelphia, and then Laodicea. And there are seven churches there called the seven churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And so the order in which they appear are as you see them on the board. John describes those who receive escrow awards by one of two Greek phrases in his comments on each of the seven churches. So here he begins. Remember, this is Jesus Christ dictating this information to John on the Isle of Patmos, and he's writing it down. He is the amanuensis. And so Jesus Christ speaks, and then he writes it down. And ultimately, we have the book of Revelation. So the first episode is the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Get that up for you. I'll note each time the church that we're noting, the one at Ephesus. We're going to note the first Nike award that's noted here, and then the reference in the passage that is indicated. We're at Revelation 2, 7. And so here's how that reads. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. Now this is the word that is used in your English translations. It is best translated to the winner, or to him who overcomes is a winner. That's to nekonti, and to nekonti is translated to the winner. I will grant to eat from the tree of life. That's Nike Award number one. It is located in the paradise of God. We'll note what the paradise is later as we go through these evaluations. But there is going to be a city four square. And if you know anything about bluegrass music and gospel music, there's always some talk about this city four square. It's pretty big. I actually did some math on it. Not that I'm good at math. But I did some math on it by using some of my books to figure out what cubits were. And this city will be four square. So if you can imagine, and so it will be a fine replacement, I can tell you, for most of it. If you start at the Mississippi River and go westward to the Pacific Ocean, that is the measurement of how big this place will be. It also goes up in the air that far. So you can do the math on that. But it is a city four square. And so that is paradise of God. We'll see more about that later on. But let's note something here about the Nike Award at Ephesus. The root verb is nikao. It means to be victorious. It means to prevail, to overcome, to conquer, or to subdue. Okay, what is going on there? To him who overcomes. Overcomes what? Well, what is being spoken to are believers in a church at Ephesus. So these happen to be believers. How do they overcome? They overcome in the devil's world by growing in grace, acquiring an inventory of biblical strength in their souls that they can apply to the exigencies of the day. And therefore, spiritual growth is required for this. So some people are going to do this and they will overcome, and by overcoming, they're going to be referred to as winners. To nekonti, to the winner. And the winner is someone who's made it to the high ground. The winner is one who has moved to spiritual maturity. These are the individuals who've bought into the study of the Word of God, and in doing that, they're going to have these escrow awards. So we have victory being associated with this. Nikao, the noun form is nike, which is the word in Greek for victory. So he who overcomes through spiritual growth in the invisible war is victorious and therefore a winner by means of doctrine in the soul. That's the formula for spiritual growth. That's the formula for escrow blessings. That's the formula for your duties and obligations associated with the God of the universe post-salvation. And it is through the Holy Spirit that you grow in grace. It is through the concentration in Bible study and in personal study to gather in your soul and systematically distinguish concepts, ideas, and principles that guide you through a usual day in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And so if you can manage the combat and the invisible war, then you're making good progress in this ordeal here. So the insert that you will see along the way is N.A. It means that you are victorious and therefore a winner by means of doctrine in the soul. And the N.A. is followed by the number sign. And then following that is an integer that refers to specific Nike awards, a term used to describe the grants mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. So these awards are referred to as, quote, every spiritual blessing. This happens in all major English translations. So you can see here that I have indicated the to eat from the tree of life as the first Nike award. It's Nike award number 1, okay? And so that's just what you see. There's N.A., Nike award. There's the number sign, and then this is the first one on the agenda, which is number 1. We will accrue 13 before we're done. Ephesians 1:3 therefore reads this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now we move to Smyrna. Nike award number 2 will be found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. We'll also have to reference verse 11 in order to complete our study on this particular award. You'll note that we have Nike award number 2 here. It refers to a crown, a corona, a coronet, a wreath, or a Stephanus of life. So Stephanus is a word that is used for crown out of the Greek. And so we're going to look just wave this thing around sometimes and the thing changes. Revelation 2:10, keep on becoming faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. See, that's Nike award number 2. So we identify what it is. We're at Smyrna, and therefore within the verse we identify the Nike award. So let's see what we have here. We're going to start with Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes, this is ha nikon. The one who overcomes is the winner. See, that Nike, nikon, words of the same concept. And so here it's nikon, that means to the winner. While never, will never be hurt by the second death. Well, you're familiar with the second death maybe if you've read on in Revelation, and you'll find out there's a second death in chapter 20. And these are the people who did not believe in Jesus Christ during their earthly life. And as a result, they're ultimately taken at the end of human history to the evaluation tribunal for the losers. And therefore, that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And when they arrive before that, they're going to be judged on their works. They had no good deeds performed whatsoever. You have to be a believer to do that. And so when they arrive there at the Great White Throne, they've got nothing to offer but their works. And personal works by fallen humans achieve nothing. And so they wind up in the lake of fire. So that's the second death. You'll see it in verse 11. Now the Nike award for believers at Smyrna is revealed in the previous verse. And here is the expanded translation of Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear. Let me change this. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison in order that you may be tested, and you will have special persecution 10 times. You need to note the footnote here to find out about that phrase. These persecutions were imposed by 10 Roman emperors, beginning with Domitian in AD 81 and lasting through Diocletian, whose reign in the year 305. He was succeeded by Galerius, who reluctantly issued an edict of toleration that canceled all persecution of believers and pardoned all Christians still alive at the time. And so that is when the hammer was lifted, because Christians were being persecuted for well over 200 years under Roman rule. And so that's what it means when you see here special persecution 10 times. There were 10 emperors during that period of time. And then the final phrase, keep on becoming faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That is Nike Award number 2. And you can see this on the board here, and I've just quoted the last part of the verse here so you can see it. Keep on becoming faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So in AD 313, Constantine, Roman emperor in the west, and Licinius, Roman emperor in the east, issued the Edict of Milan, which terminated these 10 persecutions noted by John in verse 10. Here's an excerpt to give you a little information on this. Now remember, for well over 200 years, Christians were being brutalized in many ways. They were being killed. They were being discriminated against under Roman emperors. And so there's a 10 times concept here, and it has to do with the number of emperors that ruled in Rome. There are two sites in Rome. One's in Constantinople, the other in Rome, obviously. Now let's talk about the Edict of Milan, a proclamation that permanently established religious toleration for Christianity within the Roman Empire. It was the outcome of a political agreement concluded in Milan between the Roman emperors Constantine I and Licinius in February of 313. Let's note footnote 2, Constantine I, emperor of the Western Roman Empire, and Licinius, emperor of the Eastern Roman Empire, issued the Edict of Milan, extending rights and toleration to Christians. And so the proclamation made for the East by Licinius in June of 313 granted all persons freedom to worship whatever deity they pleased, assured Christians of legal rights, including the right to organize churches, and directed the prompt return to Christians of confiscated property. Previous edicts of toleration had been as short-lived as the regimes that sanctioned them, but this time the edict effectively established religious toleration. Now you will note from that experience in the years 300 AD that Christians were under assault. Churches were being bombed, burned in those days. And Christians were discriminated against in many and sundry ways. These two emperors got together and they decided to set them free. And you see up in our verse here about the persecution 10 times. So this is the church that's at Smyrna. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Okay, this is prophetic, you will see. Look at the believers in these seven cities, the churches in these seven cities, being given some information prophetically about what's in the future, maybe not for them, but certainly for those who will follow. Then we go all the way out to the year 313. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you in prison for well over 10 years in order that you may be tested, and you will have special persecution 10 times. There will be 10 emperors who will impose these things upon you. Keep on becoming faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, we have challenges in the 21st century. Nobody's put us in jail yet, but if you'll note down in the blue at the bottom, there were people who were being put in jail, people who were being killed, people who had horrible things happen to them because they were Christians. So we are in a period of time in our nation's history where Christianity is being accused of being involved in some of the things many in this country do not like. They think Christians are way back in the backwoods with regard to how they think in the 21st century. And they are therefore making great progress. There are organizations like the Barna Group that track those who attend services in Christian churches, and therefore Christian churches are losing population either through death or through people just peeling away. And the latter part of that is the one that is tragic and speaks very clearly about the time and the period in which we live. There's nothing unusual about this. It has happened over the course of church history. We even have a book over there, Gospel's Missionary Journey. And Gospel's Missionary Journey teaches us in there that journey is the operative word. And in addition to that, it's backed up by a book titled Whirlwind. Whirlwind takes the concept of the fall of the church and tells us about the five cycles of discipline that emerges in a client nation when they lose the thought. So the two of those together can be taken and understood through the reading of this excerpt here for Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. It is prophetic. It's happened throughout the church age, and we're seeing in client nation America, we're on the verge of seeing a replay of what occurred throughout Western Europe, and let's just say beginning in the year 313. Principles. The church is never ready to evangelize and send out missionaries until the church is toughened by testing. So being toughened by testing is a good thing if you have the doctrine to endure it. But you have to be put in a situation to where you have to endure unfair, unjust treatment and use the Word of God to resolve the issue. And if you lose your copacetic mental attitude and therefore lower yourself to fight with the dark side, that means that you're not being toughened by that testing. In fact, you're being overcome by it. Secondly, testing toughens and prosperity softens. So testing can be good if it puts muscle on your soul. To pass both tests, the church had three centuries of persecution before prosperity emerged in the fourth century. That would be the Edict of Milan. Three. Persecutions in a client nation are historical trends until the exit resurrection of the church. So there's nothing new, there's nothing unusual about what goes on with regard to believers in the church age. That's why the gospel has a journey. Point four. The precedent for persecution of the church is found in Revelation 2:10, quote, "The devil is about to cast some of you into prison in order that you may be tested, and you will have special persecution 10 times. Well, how does this work? Well, we're functioning in the devil's world. And there's one thing that Lucifer has never liked and therefore doesn't put up with is a client nation. That's where the Bible can be communicated. People can grow in grace and acquire within their souls the power of thought that enables them to overcome the challenges of cosmos diabolicus. In other words, you have ordinance in the soul to fire these things while maintaining spirituality. Lucifer knows the more people who can do that suppresses his ability to overthrow a society. And so he's found ways to get around all of this, and he's having a magnificent series of victories recently in client nation America. And therefore, whirlwind is on the agenda. Point five. The church must be separated from the state. Human government is to be honored by the church, but the government is populated by fallen men and women. And their fallenness is coming out in the clear light of day, presently as we speak. Consequently, point six. During historical downtrends, the church and believers are persecuted by the state. The suffering of believers is the result of suffering for blessing for those who function inside the divine power system, and suffering for punishment for those who function in the cosmic systems. Both things go on simultaneously. Well, let's move along to another church. Let's go to Pergamum. We find this noted about that church in Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit communicates to the churches. To him who overcomes, to nekonti, to the winner, to him I will give from the hidden manna. That's Nike Award number 3. And I will give him a white stone, a new name of aristocracy written on that stone, Nike Award number 4, which no one knows but he who receives it. So a little information on this one. We've got two Nikes here. You can see it highlighted on the board. Hidden manna is number 3 and new name of aristocracy is number 4. So the issuing of a new name is illustrated by the Roman system of adoption. Most people in our society, when they're born, get 3 names. There's a first name and a middle name and a last name. And so there's a lot of discussion when a child is about to be born as to what it's going to be named, a girl or a boy. And so if it's a boy, you have Fred as the first name. And then you have maybe you want a biblical name for the middle name, so you pick out something like Elijah. And so you have Fred Elijah Jones. Jones is a surname. And Elijah, maybe there was a grandfather who was named Elijah, and they stuck that in on him. And his first name may be Frederick, but also is known as Fred. So there's 3 things here. Some people have 4 names. Some people have no middle initial. That's an NMI when you fill out your forms. And so when you do that, you're just simply following procedure that has taken place in, let's just call it the society that emerged out of England so many moons ago. But there are other people who like to put a string of names along. Well, it turns out that the 3-name concept was popular in Rome. So that becomes an illustration that we can use here. So the first name of the family was the family name. That's the prenomen given at birth. The second is the nomen, the name of the original Roman family or clan. So we have the family name first, the clan name second. The third was the cognomen, which is a nickname. So people were known by the nicknames. Now you can have a name. Let's say your name is very fancy of some kind, 2 or 3 syllables. But you don't want to go by that. So if your name is Frederica and you're a woman, but they call you Freddie for short, that would be a cognomen. So let me see about that. The praenomen or given name could be Gaius. The nomen or original family would be Julius. And the cognomen would be Caesar or Caesar. The new name in verse 17 is issued by the Lord to winner believers of the church age as a new name of aristocracy. So whatever your name is now, if you have this Nike Award, and you can see here, new name of aristocracy is number 4, you are going to be given a new name. Now, whether you can continue with Fred Elijah Jones remains to be seen, but stuck in there somewhere is a new name of aristocracy because you're in the royal family. So the new name in verse 17 is issued by the Lord to winner believers of the church age as a new name of aristocracy. The new name is assigned to the white stone or resurrection body, which is free of the sin nature and the recipient of this new name. So we want to go back and take a look at the verse. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit communicates to the churches. To him who overcomes, to nekonti, to him I will give from the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name of aristocracy written on the stone. The white stone is a resurrection body. The new name of aristocracy is written on the body. That's Nike Award number 4. Let's move to Thyatira. This is going to reveal Nike Award number 5. We see this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, although we'll also have to note verse 28. Let's see about verse 26 first. He who overcomes, this is Hanakon, the winner. So the winner, he who keeps my assignments until the end, that's physical death or the rapture, to him I will give authority over the nations. Pretty good, huh? Nations, plural, so there's a lot of nations. So how's the Lord going to draw the lines, you know? We have states in this country. 48 of them have boundaries. 49 have boundaries, and then the islands in Hawaii, you know, islands. There are no boundaries, just ocean. So we have boundaries, and lines are drawn. And there are great debates about where the lines are. I know there's a big debate. We have friends here from Georgia tonight. I'm sure that they know about the debate going on in Georgia about the state line with Tennessee. It turns out that some of the best oysters ever produced are in Apalachicola Bay, Florida. And the reason they're that way is because of the minerals that come down from the north of Georgia. And they flow into what's Appalachia River, goes into the Apalachicola Bay. And so that is where the breeding grounds are for these wonderful oysters. Well, they're not wonderful anymore. In fact, they're scrawny. And why are they scrawny? Because there's this huge lake near Atlanta, and Atlanta's got so many people in it, they pretty much drain that lake, so there's not any much water in it, and therefore the rivers that go south don't have as much nutrients as they used to have. How are they going to solve their water problem in Georgia? Well, you go up north and see there's a state line up there that separates them from Tennessee. And then just north of that border is the Tennessee River. And they can solve the problem, the water crisis in Atlanta, if the Georgia people could tap in to the Tennessee River, which presently is in Tennessee. But they've learned that because of an era many years ago, centuries ago, when they first drew the line there, it was just a tick off as to where it should have been, and they dropped it about maybe 200 yards south of where it should be. And if you would have pushed the Georgia line north and put it where it's supposed to be, that would put the Tennessee River in Georgia. And so they could stick a hose in there and get the water. But Tennessee won't let them do it. So the reason I'm saying this to you is we've got all these lines drawn, and the lines indicate states. Now, the Lord is going to have some lines drawn. He's going to create countries on planet Earth, and some of these people are going to be able to have authority over Gentile nations. Where will they be? Where will the lines be drawn? The Lord knows. It's His world. And there will be plenty of water. So let's look. He who overcomes, Hanakon, the winner, and he who keeps my assignments until the end, that's physical death or the rapture, to him I will give authority over the nations. So again, church age winners will be free of the sin nature in their resurrection bodies. They are trusted by the Lord to have authority over the nations that will exist in the millennium. Because of their perfection, their authority will be legitimate and will be fair. See, in the millennial kingdom, you are in resurrection body, no sin nature, and you'll be behaving yourself every day. Now let's take a look at Revelation 2:28. Nike Award number 5 is in verse 26, and then in verse 28, and I will grant him, the winner up in verse 26, I will grant him the royal order of the morning star. That's Nike Award number 6, investiture into the royal order of the morning star. Joe Henry's mother was a member of the Eastern Star. So it's like a civic club of some kind. And so when you join up to the Eastern Star, then you do whatever they do, whatever that is. Yeah, but it's considered to be some kind of honor to be asked to join a place like that. I know nothing of it, but I'm sure that when you joined the Eastern Star, it was not a besmirchment on the family escutcheon. And so the idea is that if you join an organization, you're being aggrandized in some way. And so that's the idea here. This is the ultimate concept here. You're granted the Royal Order of the Morning Star. So this is the first of two insignia of office. Here, the most noble order, the Morning Star. Later, in the sixth paragraph, the winner will receive a grant of a coat of arms. The Morning Star has two meanings. Jesus Christ is referred to as the Morning Star. This is in Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Now that Jesus assigns this title to himself while giving winners the morning star in Revelation 2:28 indicates it is an additional Nike award. Now we characterize it as membership in the royal order of the morning star. In astronomy, Venus is regarded as the morning star. I don't get up that early in the day to see Venus rise, but rumor has it, it comes up in the east because the earth rotates that way. And so rotates in such a way to where it comes up in the east. And so when you see the Venus, it's very bright, and it's the only thing in the heavens you can see unless the moon is out. So you always see this morning star. So it precedes the rising of the sun and is the brightest planet when observed from the earth. We'll see a little bit more about the planets when we get into our Shreveport Bible Conference next month. Now, Jesus is the morning star who appears when the horrors of the tribulation have inflicted global terror on the earth's population. His sudden arrival brings deliverance as well as justice. And so the tribulation is a horrible 7 years, and it will be brought to conclusion by none other than Jesus Christ, the God of the armies, is going to come back and kick shins, take names, and straighten things out. In addition, his prophecy of the eternal state following the millennium and the subsequent destruction of the universe alerts us of his rulership forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's note a paragraph here. The morning star is Christ himself, chapter 22, verse 16. For the overcoming believer, Christ's presence is the light in the dark and difficult times before the dawn of the sun's coming. Moreover, morning star refers to the faithful believer's share in the glory or splendor of Christ. Christ gives every faithful believer the privilege of being like him in royal splendor to various degrees. Now we've made our way to another city. Excuse me. Let's go to Sardis. I think I failed to show you at Thyatira the sixth Nike, investiture in the most noble order, the morning star. Just wanted to show you that here we have in verse 28 that concept. Furthermore, I give to him the most noble order, the morning star. That's Nike number six, investiture in the royal order. Okay, then we go to Sardis. Here we have Revelation 3:5. There are, in this particular diagram, we are seeing Nike Award number 7. We'll see, we've got two on 8, 9. Yes, we've got three Nike Awards in this particular church. Let's note Revelation 3:5 at first. Thus the winner, Ha Nakon, will be clothed. predictive, future middle indicative of periballo. That would be the evaluation tribunal of Christ, noted in 2 Corinthians 5:10, which we've noted. So thus the winner will be clothed in white garments. That would be a uniform of glory. This is Nike Award number 7. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Now, the book of life is something that communicates to us that once you place your personal faith in Jesus Christ, that you will never lose that salvation and that you have an eternal future. And when you die, you'll be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And with that knowledge, therefore, there's never a reason for fear during your time here. And while you are managing all of the exigencies associated with the invisible war, but you are a good soldier for Christ. You grow in grace and you use the doctrine that you've learned to battle these exigencies and do so successfully while filled with the Holy Spirit. But you do know that at some date in the future, save the rapture, you're going to die physically, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. So when you get to heaven, you are in heaven because your name has been written in the book of life. That occurred at the moment of your salvation. And since you can have confidence about that, in fact, there's even a Nike award that mentions this, that when you die, you're going to heaven and you have in your dossier, the fact that you have a book of life with your name in it. Now, what happens? The illustration about this comes up in Revelation chapter 20. How is it that you get to heaven and other people don't? Well, if you go to Revelation chapter 20, you will note in the first 12 verses things that go on at the great white throne judgment. It actually begins somewhere around 5, 6, or 7. And what you see going on there is that people are assembled in heaven. There's got to be a place to go because Revelation chapter 20 is after the earth has been destroyed. And so if there is no earth, what happens to the people, the humans, the Homo sapiens? What happens to them? Well, believers are already in heaven. Well, if Jesus Christ, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, is going to detonate the universe and it will go up in smoke and therefore there's no universe left, what happens to the people? Well, they have to go somewhere, and the somewhere that's left to go is the third heaven. So imagine this. You have a huge number of people over the course of human history who have had the opportunity to believe in Christ but have not done so. They use their free will, their volition, to take in the information of salvation, to get a currency on that and understand what it means and decide, no, I don't believe that. What happens to them? Well, first of all, their name was never written in the book of life. So when you wind up at the great white throne judgment, what are they going to be judged on? Is it going to be their sins? Well, no. Sins were judged in Christ on the cross. Sin's not the issue. The issue is what think you of Christ? Do you believe that he was your substitutionary sacrifice? That he took on all of the sins of the human race from Adam to the last person of the millennium? All of those sins of everybody who ever breathed is imputed to him on Calvary. And he was judged for every one of them. So it's not the sin that is the problem. The sin was judged. You remove the issue when you are forgiven through faith alone in Christ alone. And then your name goes into the book of life. And everyone sitting here tonight has their name so entered. What then about those who never believed? How are they going to be judged? Well, before the great white throne, there are going to be books brought out into the courtroom. And the books have the names of all who refuse to believe in Christ. That's the book of works. And it's plural in Revelation chapter 20. They think that they should have eternal life and the place that they live that. They should be able to do that in heaven. Because they were good people, they worked hard, they joined the Rotary Club, they did all the different things in the community, they supported righteous concepts and gave money to this, that, and the other, but they never believed in Christ. Doing good works obviously is a thing that people ought to do, believer and unbeliever alike. You know, be helpful toward others, do the right thing, all that kind of thing. But that's the world, that's the earth, that's cosmos diabolicus. That is something that needs an exit visa to get out of. So you can be a very famous person here, well thought of, well talked about, because of the things you do within the hostile environment of the devil's world. Well, how about the eternal future? God wants you to be able to think on that level. So those who believe in Christ get their name in the book of life. Those who do not don't have the name in the book of life, but in the books of works. And so that's what happens at the evaluation tribunal of these guys. This is going to be a tribunal called the Great White Throne Judgment. Thus the winner will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. That's Nike Award number 8. See Luke 10:20, paragraph B. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Revelation 20, verse 15, that's our passage. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is a big deal, but you will never be blotted out of the book of life. And therefore, you're going to have white garments. That's a uniform of glory. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. That's Nike number 8. In fact, I will acknowledge his order of chivalry in the presence of my Father and before his angels. Nike Award number 9, presentation at court to the Father. So the presentation is in the throne room. What a Nike. Let's take a look here at the first one. Uniform of glory. Thus the winner, Hanukkah, will be clothed, predictive middle, future middle indicative of Parabolo at the evaluation tribunal of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And it'll be in white garments, uniform of glory. Then let's take a look here. Nike Wars 8 and 9, Revelation 3, 5. Sardis, again, Nike Award 8. Permanent entry of the new title of peerage from the third Nike into the Book of Life. Nike number 9, presentation at court to the Father with formal introduction by Jesus Christ. And so it reads, and I will never blot his name out of the Book of Life. In fact, I will acknowledge his order of chivalry in the presence of my Father and before his angels. Nike number 9, that's presentation at court before the Father. Now, if you didn't follow that, Jesus Christ is carrying out the presentation of this Nike. Presentation at court. How about that? Now, do you remember when you watched the D-Day deal? Often they will show Queen Elizabeth all decked out with her purse, and she's ready to go out in public when that happens. And so she's got a purse and she's gone out in public and people, you know, applaud and everything. But that is something to be seen outside of her surroundings. Where she lives is another thing. And there within that compound is what would be called the court. And if you go into that room, you're invited into that room, that is a high honor. Presentation at court with your name called. And who's calling your name? Jesus Christ calling your new name of aristocracy. Welcomed by the Father. Well, thought I'd get some blood up, but I guess not. The first Nike Award at Sardis is the presentation of a uniform of glory described as white garments, emblematic of the advanced believers of the church age. His name is eternally recorded in the book of life under his new title of peerage. And the winner believer will also be presented at court before the Father by Jesus Christ. Now let's see if we can go to another city. Makes you sort of nervous how to go to Philadelphia on this one. Well, there's a lot going on at Philadelphia. There are two Nike awards here, but there are a lot of subcategories, so we'll have to fight our way through this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Let's read the things that are noted here. He who overcomes, Hanakon, that's the winner. So he, the winner, I will make him a pillar or a stela. That's Nike award number 10. That's stulas, a freestanding column containing exploits in the invisible war. In the temple of my God, he will never vanish from history. So we'll put a period there for a moment. There are stela all over Europe where people have done great things and battles and so on. And so they put up a stela, which is made out of some hard rock, and put his exploits there. And we uncover these things, and you find out about the battles that were won and lost and so on, and who did the great things. So if there was, a king or a general who was leader of a magnificent victory over the enemy, he gets a stela. Well, he's going to have put on there a little embellishment about how things went on and how he was great before it was over and he's a hero. And that becomes Encyclopedia Britannica for those people. So that happens. That's a stela. Now, this one has to do with a position somewhere in the eternal future. It can be at the temple, it can be in a certain building somewhere where people who are honored are going to have their names written on a stela with information about the things they did during time. Now, you want to have a big one of those. You know, on a certain day in June of 2011, thus and so, and that's the only thing they say. So it's a very small stela. But then if you've really been a hero and done a lot of things, you have a big stela. Then we have to move to the next verse, next sentence. Also on him I will grant a coat of arms. Okay, Nike award number 11 is what's coming up here. It's in three categories. A, on a blue sinister field, I will charge a crown and emblazon in script, Elohim, the title of my God. So we have to leave this slide and drill down to this one. This is the best way that I can depict a coat of arms. We did a study on heraldry about 20 some odd years ago and learned at least some of the words that are used in heraldry. And so I was able to go back and construct as best I could a shield or a coat of arms on the shield. And so the winner's coat of arms, the concept of the sixth Nike, Revelation 3:12, which we're reading here, and it comes in three parts. A, on the blue sinister field, I will charge a crown and emblazon in script, Elohim, the title of my God. B, the middle field is gold and charged with the image of the tree of life, symbolic of the new Jerusalem. That's Nike award number 12. The name of the city of my God, which comes down from heaven, from my God. And C, the dexter field, is charged with my new name, namely King of Kings and Lord of Lords, emblazoned in script under the charge of a golden lion rampant. This is the place where we will conclude our study this evening. It's now past 8:30. But what I've given you is a heads up of the sixth Nike, of the sixth assembly of Nikes, the sixth city, which is Philadelphia. And so to analyze this, we need a little more time than we've got because we've run out of it. And so this is exactly where we will resume our study tomorrow evening. So, Father, we thank you for the privilege of looking into the future and seeing what could be in store for us if we continue our pursuit of truth, grow in grace, and then make application of the doctrines we've learned to life and circumstances. This should be the motivation for continued pursuit of truth and the application of it in the hostile environment in which we function. Motivate us by this objective as we lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen.